can be found in Matthew 21, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt beside her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them and that he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God.
So back in the 1960s, the Superman comic series, they came up with the Bizarro World. The Bizarro World was this cube-shaped planet where it was ruled by a guy named Bizarro, who was the exact opposite of Superman. So, you know, whatever Superman stood for, like truth and justice and the American way and all of that, Bizarro stood for the exact opposite. He ruled the Bizarro World by a Bizarro code that said, "Us do the opposite of all earthly things. Us hate beauty. Us love ugliness. It's a big crime to make anything perfect in Bizarro World." Now, of course, Superman got there, you know, being Superman, he couldn't help himself. He tried to make things better on Bizarro, and they locked him up. They tried to kill him. Well, Superman, you know, and the comics, it's just imaginary. It's just a comic. But sometimes I look around at the world that we live in. I read things in the newspaper, as I'm sure you do, and see things in the media, and I feel like maybe I've stepped into the Bizarro World. I looked the other day. I was trying to record the Dodger game. It's not all I watch, but pretty much. I was trying to record it, and I went by a little bit, like 15 seconds of South Park. It's a comic, you know, it's a cartoon, right? And I'm telling you, I heard things in that 15-second dialogue between these two cartoon characters that 10 years ago you could never have heard on television, you know? Stuff that when I was a kid, and I know this is like kind of ancient history, but you had to go out of your way to go to one of those movie theaters where nobody went, you know, to hear that kind of stuff. And this is for kids. That's Bizarro. But, you know, it made me begin to think how it is that when we decide we're going to follow Jesus, when we decide that we are going to model our lives after him, we're going to do things as best we can the way that Jesus wants us to do them. Well, the more we do that, the more we're going to find sometimes that we are asked to do the opposite of earthly things, that we really are living, and we look to some people like we are living in a bizarre world of our own. And I think that's kind of what these disciples felt like in our reading today as they approached Jerusalem up there in Bethany, as they approached Jerusalem with Jesus. As they got there, as the reading says, they get up there in these hills above Jerusalem, and Jesus tells them to go down into the next town and find a donkey and the foal of a donkey, a little colt. And he knows they will find them there. And when they find them there, they should untie them and bring them back up the hill to Bethany where Jesus is. Now, it's kind of dirty work, you know. It's kind of a drag, I would guess. You know, you're up here. You've got to walk down to the next town. You've got to go in. You've got to kind of take the donkey. You've got to walk all the way back up the hill and bring them to Jesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us who it is that these two disciples are. But I would think it would be delicious irony, and I would just like to think that it's James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And does anybody kind of know why James and John, the son of Zebedee, would be the perfect candidates for this? Because in an episode just before this, James and John have come to Jesus kind of petitioning to be his big deal lieutenants, you know? They want to be his left and his right hand. They want to be right with him in power and influence when Jesus, they say, comes into his kingdom, when he establishes his new world order. And they really believe that this is going to happen. Listen, by this point, the disciples really believe that this is the Messiah sent by God. And tradition and prophecy had said that this Messiah is going to come in. He's going to be a conqueror. He's coming into Jerusalem. He's going to throw off the yoke of all the oppressive powers, the people that have been oppressing the Jewish people all this time, that this Messiah is going to come in and he's going to reestablish the kingdom of David, reunite the kingdom of Israel. And it's going to be awesome. And James and John, they want to be right there next to Jesus in power. Well, when they ask this, Jesus tells them in no uncertain terms that his kingdom is not going to be the kind of kingdom they expect. That he's not going to be the kind of conqueror that they hope for. That his is going to be a kind of bizarro kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom. A kingdom that's born in betrayal, consummated in his condemnation to death. It's a kingdom that's going to mature in his being mocked and tortured. It's a kingdom going to be crowned with his crucifixion. So as they're taking that walk down the hill to get that donkey, you wonder if the gears are starting to turn, that maybe it's starting to make a little bit of sense why it is that Jesus has sent them down to get these little lowly animals and bring them back to him. And it might begin to make a little bit of sense when they see their king, the one that they hope is going to change the world, get on the back of a baby donkey and begin that ride to go a conquering Jerusalem. It might start to make a little bit of sense that on that road, it's not carpeted with red and with purple of royalty. It is carpeted by the coats of poor people. And as he makes that trip down, and as he enters Jerusalem, he's not acclaimed by the powerful. He's welcomed by the broken and the forgotten. And it might make a little more sense later when they see all those people that cheered him. All those people that cheer him. That within a week, they will turn their backs on him. They'll raise their fists against him, or they'll fall into silence as he is led away in shame. It's bizarro. It's not what they expect. It's the opposite of earthly things. But it's Jesus' kingdom. And they watch all of that and they have to just be wondering. It has to be so perplexing to them, especially perplexing because they have seen Jesus. They have seen him do miraculous and powerful things. They have seen this guy do things like calm the storm, you know, like fight nature and win. They have seen this guy heal people who are permanently disabled. He heals them. He has seen this guy. They've seen him heal people or feed people who are hungry. They've seen Jesus. They've seen Jesus do these miraculous things. They've seen him raise people from the dead. So why, oh why, at this moment when he has finally reached his destination, why, oh why, as they finally come to this place, when Jesus could have the stones sing his praises, when Jesus, if he wanted to, and they know he could do this, he could rain fire down upon Jerusalem. He could settle for all and once and for all the discussion about who he is. He could awe those who doubt into being believers. He could do all of that. He could ride in on a big white horse. Why does he choose the humility of a little baby donkey? It's because this is Jesus' kingdom that he is inaugurating, and it's a bizarro kingdom. The opposite of earthly things. It's because Jesus, like his father, has no interest in taking over territory, has no interest in subjugating people. He has no interest in compelling allegiance or frightening people into serving him. Jesus, like his father, wants to inspire the love of people. And so Jesus, all powerful, lays aside his power. He exercises a sort of super self-restraint, super denial of himself, super self-giving. And in that, he shows us a little bit who God really is. And he shows us what it really means to be human in his bizarro kingdom. You know, when those guys came to him and they wanted to have all that power, and Jesus said to them, hey, listen, in my kingdom, I'm redefining power. I'm redefining what it means to have power. He says to them, he says, look, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant. If you want to be first, you need to make yourself last. The Son of Man, Jesus, God on earth, is coming not to be served, but to serve and to lay his life down as a ransom for many. Oh, yeah. It's bizarro. It's bizarro. It's Jesus' way of showing us what it means to be human, made in the image of God. To follow him and be his in his bizarro kingdom. You know, in their book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, Philip Yancey talks about the anthropologist Margaret Mead. And she said something really interesting. She said that when she's looking at the remnants of past, you know, groups of people living together in millennia past and millions of years ago, you know, she looks for evidence of civilization. And the evidence of civilization that she always cites is when she can find a healed femur. She says when they can find a healed femur, they know that someone cared for someone who was injured. That serving another is what it means to be human. Well, that's what Jesus tells us. That's why it's so remarkable and why marriage is such an amazing institution that God has established for us. It's an amazing thing because it brings two completely different kinds of entities together, two completely different kinds of people, and brings them together. Brings them together. And to make a marriage work, to make a marriage work, and you all know this, it means that those two people, those two different people, have to submit to each other in a million different ways, over and over again, denying themselves, denying their needs for the sake of the other. And it's amazing when you see this happen over decades and decades and decades that people who come together and do this become that beautiful thing that Jesus means for them to become one flesh together. those two distinct halves become a beautiful whole. It's bizarro. It's what it means. Part of what it means to be human. Same thing when we raise our kids. You know, we give our lives for our kids. We turn over everything to them. We work really hard. We wear ourselves out to raise up this new human being that we're going to launch out into the world. And hopefully that human being will go and begin to humanize the world around us. It's bizarro. But it's what's in us. It's what makes us human. We alone of God's creatures have that ability. We have this innate desire, this innate nature to self-preservation and to self-interest. But we have the power to lay that aside. To lay it aside for the sake of another. And anytime we do that in any way, deny ourselves, use that self-restraint, whenever we are self-giving, we make ourselves just a little higher than the rest of creation, the rest of the animals around us. We become just a little lower than the angels, as God says in Psalm 8. We become a little more human. A little more human. And that is something that we, as followers of Jesus, need to consciously try and practice and do. Because this world needs it. This world needs it. I saw a video the other day. It was really kind of disturbing, actually. But actually kind of interesting, too. It was about where they're at in the state of science with robotics. And in this video, they show there was row upon row upon row upon row of robots that looked like beautiful women. Yeah. And you know, the state of the art right now is these robots, they can move their faces, you know, they're expressive. They can articulate their hands in such a way. You ever seen someone do a pencil, you know, and they roll it through their fingers? Like, I can't do that, but the robot can do that, you know. The robot speaks, and when it does, it forms the words with its mouth. And they've programmed it to respond, you know, and to say things like, I want to stand with you. Whatever you're going through, I want to be with you. I want to walk with you. I want to be your companion. Now, right now, those robots, they can respond to your voice. But it's not too long from now, they say, they'll be able to respond to your face. So if I was to look at one of these humanoids and I was kind of looking sad, it would pick up on that and say, tell me what you're feeling. If I looked perplexed, it might pick up on that and say, let's figure this out together. What they're trying to do is build companions for people. Now you have to wonder where we're at when what we want to do is build companions. Now it seems to me that if you had a humanoid sort of, you know, machine companion, however lifelike it may be and however well it could respond to even your face, you still wouldn't have to exercise a whole lot of self-restraint or self-denial or self-giving to have a relationship with that machine. That relationship could be awfully one-sided, and you just wonder how much we would become like that machine, how much we would lose of what it really means to be a human. Oh, it's bizarro. But it's all the more reason why you and I and followers of Christ, lovers of Jesus, need to be conscious of who Jesus is who Jesus is in all his wonder, but also in those, in the way that he is so self-restrained and so loving. Because we need to make Jesus our model. And make that our mission in our lives. To live his way. Even though it may seem bizarro sometimes. It's what we are called to do. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, we live in a crazy world, but we know that you know that. And we know that you've given us everything we need to navigate through that world. Lord Jesus, we ask you as we move forward today and into Maundy Thursday, we commemorate the way that your Son laid down his life for us, that you make us all the more aware of how you've given yourself for us, that we might learn to love you and love others and become truly human. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.